I never thought much about seeing God. Have you? Well, I'm not meaning that I don't believe God exists or that I don't believe that God will come and get us. This is not talking about the existence of God. It's not talking about the power of God to save us from our sins. It's talking about seeing God. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is that blessing? For they shall see God. We've seen a lot of God's handiwork, and the Bible tells us that no man has seen God at any time. That's where we stand right now. This word blessed means joyously contented or joyfully confident. Has in the idea of contentment, peace. Has in the idea of joy or perhaps gratitude. There is an emotion here. It's not an emotionless theological principle. And the emotion is recognized by the Lord, and not only is it recognized, it's encouraged. Blessed are the pure in heart. And this idea of purity is a little bit difficult for us to grasp. It doesn't mean in its initial meaning that there is freedom from every admixture. It doesn't mean that there'll not be times when we doubt or when we do not have present some attitude or emotion that is not pleasing to God, but it does mean that our hearts are of such a character and nature that they cannot be changed. It has in it the idea of that which is so strong that when there's other things brought to it or brought into it, it overcomes them instead of those things overcoming it. And I suppose what people had seen was how oftentimes something can set in on something and change its character. And one of the things that they looked at was the decaying, was the body of a human. And the body of a human, when it ceases to live, is placed in a grave, or if it's left unattended, the character and the nature and the integrity of it is totally and completely changed from one thing to another. Just by the forces of nature that work upon it, that body loses its form and loses its whole integrity and character, and it becomes altogether something else until finally it just disappears. And Jesus is saying that a man's heart can be of such a character that all of the things impinging upon it in life are not able to change it and destroy it and make it something that is unrelated to it. I think it has to do with character and personality and a lot of other things. Free from every false adornment. That's another way the word pure is used. It's ivory soap. What's been the advertising gimmick of ivory soap for decades? 99 and 99, 100% pure. That's it. When we think about all the adornment and advertising things that could be connected to it, just the real issue is it's pure. The pure heart needs no advertising in the sense of all of the streamers and all of the hoopla and all of the gaudiness. Because if it's pure, you don't need to hide anything. Just pure is what it's supposed to be. So there's a wonderful emotion that is attached to being pure in heart. Unadorned, unaffected in the way we think and things we do and who we are. Blessed are the pure in heart. Obviously a figure of speech, which means the seat of one's inner life. And I just say it means who we really are. Who you are at night, when there's no one there but you. It's who it is. It's who you are when you're in an automobile by yourself and you're driving and you've got several hours to, quote, kill. And your stereo's gone. Radio won't come on. There's not any, quote, anything to do but think. You know, a lot of times we're afraid of who we are, aren't we? It frightens us that everything would get so quiet and every frenzied activity would shut down so permanently, or at least for such a period of time, that finally we would have to, quote, just have to think about who we are and think about life and what's happened to us and what we've done. And that's sometimes a very scary thing to do. People use, I think one of the entertainment world, the growth industry right now in America is entertainment. And I think the reason is because people don't want to think about themselves. I think the reason that people are so interested in O.J. Simpson, they don't want to think about themselves. As long as I can look at him and his troubles, I don't have to think about me and my troubles. I think that's just the whole idea of the electronic age as it has changed toward entertainment more than anything else, the virtual reality helmets, all this stuff has to do with one thing, and that is help me forget who I am and what my heart's like. Lord, no, I don't want to see my character. I don't want to see my personality. I don't want to know me for me. But that's who you are, your heart. And if you lie, it's because your heart's wrong. If you steal, it's because your heart's wrong. If you murder, it's because your heart's wrong. David said, O Lord, create in me a clean heart. And as we think about the heart of David, we would say that David had an unregenerate heart, did he not? Yes, he did. When did he get it? At birth. An unregenerated heart that is said to be in its natural condition, blind, darkened, covetous, despiteful, full of evil, hard, lustful, proud, rebellious, and uncircumcised. It's what the Bible says about the unregenerate heart. But then David's heart was regenerated. When? I don't know. I don't know when David was regenerated I don't know when he was saved, when his heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, had an act of grace involved. I don't know when. But after David's regenerated heart, there were times when he had a lot of experiences that seemed to indicate that it was hardened and foolish and a lot of other things. Jesus said, and we'll study this later in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, he wrote of this concept when he said, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good thoughts, or speak, speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." He's talking about our hearts being the source of production, that which is good and that which is evil. Would you rather be around people who had a pure heart? And you'd rather live with a man who has a pure heart? Had you'd rather be husband to a wife who has a pure heart? You'd rather your mother and father had pure hearts as a child? Would you rack for your child to have a pure heart? And I think all of us would answer very enthusiastically in the affirmative that, yes, we'd like pure hearts in those who are around us. And if it's not obvious, we could certainly labor the obvious by saying, if they had pure hearts, we wouldn't have to worry about them, would we? What would we worry about from the actions of other people if they had a pure heart? Daddy has a pure heart. What is the teenage daughter to worry about? If the employee has a pure heart, what is the employer to worry about? If, as the wife goes off to be gone for a while and she has a pure heart, what has the husband to worry about? When daughter or son say, "I'll be back after a while," or "I've got a date," or "I'm going out here," "I'm going there," if they have a pure heart, the parents, what should they worry about? And we all know what it means. Blessed are the pure in heart. There is an emotion in there, not just toward others, but to our own self. There is a contentment there. There is a confidence there. It has a big smile on its face. And it's not arrogancy, and it's not self-conceit. Blessed are the pure in heart. And as I've tried to characterize this age's heart, I'd say first of all that the hearts of this age and of you and me and the people we know can be categorized as restless. Just restless. Searching, looking, longing. Not really as stable as we'd quite like for them to be. There is a restlessness in our generation that is very obvious. I think another thing that characterizes the hearts of me and you and our generation is that they're empty. Never has a generation of people found themselves to be so empty-hearted. And we have a tendency to blame all the things that we have, and a tendency to think, if we had back again the rub board and the tub and the log cabin and the turning plow, the mule and the horse, some way our hearts would be filled and we would not be so empty, so restless. And we seem to think that the electronics that we possess and the conveniences that we possess somehow are to blame for our empty hearts. And perhaps in some way that's true. But I do think that I detect a restlessness and an emptiness. And I think also our age is characterized by the fact that there's many hearts that are broken. I don't suppose there is a medical diagnosis for the broken heart and a description of its symptoms or its what it may do to a person. But I know that a broken heart is a reality. It literally exists. And you do too. You've had your heart broken. Others may not have known it who broke it, and you may not have ever told anyone of your brokenness, but there are many broken hearts in our age, in our culture, in our family. That doesn't mean that you're evil or bad. Certainly not. It just simply speaks of a circumstance or circumstances where on the inside we have felt such an intense pain as, and it's emotional pain, not a literal pain, but the pain inside of us has been so intense that we have thought our breath would stop and we would surely die from the brokenness of our heart. There are divided hearts. We have a heart for this, and yet we can't quite let go of that, and so our hearts are divided, as well as broken, and as well as empty, and as well as restless. And what we're seeing of the human heart in a manifestation of it being the wellspring for not only emotion but for action. And we're seeing it more and more, and statistics are there to prove it. It's not just simply the conversation piece of how bad things are getting, but there is a continual upward spiral in the number of cruel hearts. Men who possess cruel hearts. People who have cruel and hardened hearts are in our land and in our cities. They're on our highways and in our factories and in our offices. And we are in contact with them. And our lives have been changed because of men and women with cruel hearts. And you've seen the 1.5 million starving Rwandans, because the only way you can keep from seeing it is to turn off your television set. You've seen them dying by the thousands and by the thousands, the men, the women, the little children. You've seen them left by the roadside like a dead dog. Two groups of people, And I can't tell the difference by looking at them. It's not color of skin. It's not religious. 75,000 exist still in Rwanda. 1.5 million still exist outside. And they both testify, if we can get guns and strength, we will kill again. Cruel. Cruel beyond human imagination. To kill another human, not only in Rwanda, but in Southwest Little Rock, to just drive by and kill, is cruelty. And it's not any, there's no reason for it other than the heart. To kill a man or a woman or a child and then laugh about it, rejoice in it, like a person would talk about killing a deer or killing squirrels. Now to kill people. And there are a lot of questioning hearts, are there not? Do not our hearts question? Do not our hearts have question marks all over them? Why them? Why me? Why us? Why now? Aren't our hearts just filled with questions? Mine is. And I wonder if I do not have some Adamic element of my heart still intact that tends me toward at least a cruel attitude. And I used to look at the world as good guys and bad guys and see the good guys and the bad guys in this great struggle. White hats and the black hats. White horses and the black horses. Evil and good engaged in this struggle. The real deep belief that the good would eventually win, and there was always the rooting for the guy in the white hat, for the good to defeat evil. I don't look at that struggle that way anymore. I've become more to look at this struggle that we're seeing in the world as a struggle between two dark forces. It's a fight to the death between a rattlesnake and a copperhead. Somehow things have changed. Now it is the evil empires that are at war, while we, the remnant of God's people, look on and wondering how the victor will treat us when it's all over. And if it is true that the dark forces of our world struggle for power, if that is true, then the victor will be Antichrist. And we know how he will treat us. But we have a lot of questions in our hearts. And I think our hearts have doubts. I think mine does. I think I have a lot of questions. I think my heart is divided. I think my heart has been broken. I think my heart is empty. It's restless. And And I think it's hungry. And I think my heart is thirsty. But I don't know if it's pure, except for whatever God has done to it. I've been regenerated. And I don't think that the fundamental values that have guided my life for the 40 years that I have preached, I don't think that they're changing. But my heart is hungry and my heart is thirsty as we have studied for righteousness and for purity. I would like to have a heart from which springs all those things that made Jesus on earth what he was. I would hope and pray that from my heart, the treasure, the good treasure of my heart, there might be the purity that guided Jesus in his life's encounters. To speak the word fitly spoken. To not curse and rail upon my misfortunes. To not diminish the character of my God or the perception of God's work and God's people by my own weakness, inability, futility. I would like to be pure in heart. What would a person be like who is pure in heart? Can I say this? May I say this? A person who is pure in heart would be like some of you. Yes, like some of you. Like some of you mothers and some of you fathers and some of you who are grandmothers and grandfathers, yes, to be in pure in heart would be like some of you. So its manifestation is not seen in the airheads or the gaudy. Or the loud mouthed. Or the arrogant. Or the braggart. Or the cruel man. The vengeful and spiteful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word that's translated see here is used as the future and passive tense. And it comes from a word that means to perceive with the eyes. So what it means is it's future. And God will do it for you. You'll not do it for yourself. It is passive. It's not what you do, it's what someone does for you. So purity of heart and seeing God are the acts of God upon your heart. And I think there are two truths that we need to consider in this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, is this. Number one, they shall see literally. And they shall see the literal God. Not an apparition. Not a shadow, not the hinder parts, as Moses. But God, face to face. And that's what Job said. Whom I shall see for myself, and not another, and not another. And even after the skin wears off, draw this by this flesh, I'm going to have eyes again, and I'm going to see God. And I think there is another sense in which we see God, and that is in the sense of comprehending His person, His attributes, His character, His nature. But I think we need to realize that Jesus is speaking literally, not just a comprehension of intellect, but personal, up front. And as a friend. Not as an enemy, not as a judge, not as one to condemn, but as one of a friend who would invite us in to sit at his table and share his fare. We shall see God. And we shall sit down in the kingdom with our God. And we shall eat at the table of our God. And it'll be because of what our hearts are and not what our lives have been. We shall see Him as a friend. And we shall see Him as a king. And we shall see Him as a creator and a savior. We shall see Him as the forerunner who forged Himself into the unknown. Cleared away all the obstacles and then came back for us and led us into the place that He had created for us as a deliverer, as the lily of the valley, and as the rose of Sharon, and as the Lamb of God. We shall see Him. Not as our judge. That will have been passed. Not as our critic. But as the one who shall place upon His people their crowns and their rewards. And bless them for their faithfulness. And reward them for their energy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.